Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, August 6th, 2025. We're meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Most Holy, Gracious Father, we come again to look into thy word, which is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, thy ways are perfect and a shield to all that trust you. You have set us upon the rock of our salvation and make us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you for so great a salvation, and we again ask for thy blessings as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is part three of our study. Let me see if I can get out of this. There we go. Okay, this is part three of our study. We're in John chapter 2, picking up in the beginning. We read in chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Okay, let's look at these water pots. The purpose of the water pots were for purifying, so it says. These are 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews. Now we go into Numbers chapter 8, verse 5, and we read, And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them, to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour, mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. Okay, we know that the sprinkling of the water is identifying with the gospel, and the gospel will purify us. We become sanctified by coming under the hearing of the word of God, and that's a picture of being purified. We also know that God speaks about giving us clothes, a covering, a white covering, which identifies with salvation, identifies with purity, and ultimately it's a linen or that, well, God refers to it as a linen, so it's a white cloth of some type, but he said linen. And spiritually, it is dipped into the blood of Christ, and it's made white, pure white, and that is the covering of our sin offering sins. And of course, God then speaks about the meat offering and the fine flour. The meat offering, of course, identifies with the bread of life. We're going to see that in a few minutes. The fine flour also identifies with bread. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. We need oil in a lamp to burn, and the lamp holders are the people, those who are bringing the gospel to others, or the Christians. And of course, then there's the young bullock, which is for a sin offering, which represents Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We read in John chapter 6, verse 53, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, in this fashion he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." We read in relationship to this in Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it unto his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Christ is the bread of life." So we spiritually eat that bread of life. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then, of course, that blood identifies with the linen being dipped into that blood sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and covers our sins and made us white and pure through his work. Now, this feast was on the third day. Let's just go back real quick and take a look at this. And the third day, there was a marriage. Now, we can relate to this. This number three is very interesting, of course, because the number three identifies with the purpose of God. And we find this numerous times. We saw this in the beginning of our study in John, that three kept coming up over and over and over. I'm sorry, was it the first? No, it wasn't in John. The crucifixion, I guess, in our last study, maybe. But in any event, the number three is around the cross constantly. So three identifies with the purpose of God. Whenever we see that, it also identifies because the purpose of God is not only to die for sinners like us and to give us our resurrected spiritual bodies, our spiritual soul, and eventually our spiritual bodies, for this mortal must put on immortality, and we must be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and to be caught up into the air, the place of conversation with Christ. And that also identifies with the third day. Christ rose on the third day. This is a marriage feast that's going to take place on the third day. And that, of course, identifies with the ends of the world, the third day. We are in the third millennium. And God refers to a day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And he also speaks sometimes of days as a week, days of a week as 7 years, sometimes an hour. So again, there's a spiritual implication here, and God gives us these pictures and something to take a look at to really draw out the spiritual understanding of this third day. Now, when Christ rose from the grave on the first of the Sabbath, as it began towards the beginning of the Sabbath, that was the third day. And yet it was just the very beginning of the third day. The sun was just barely coming over the horizon. And yet God counted that as the third day, a whole day as a third day. And he often does this. There is one place where he refers to a day, to a part of something, a period of time, and then that day, and a part of that day, making a full day to a part of that day. And then another day, another part of that same day to refer to a day on another period of time. And that's when we look into the numbers concerning the return of Christ, which we're not going to look into that, at least not now. But anyway, this third day, we're in the third millennium. It's just the beginning of the 1,000 years, the third millennium, and that's where we're at. So let's take a look at this third day. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. And that's where we're at spiritually. We're in the third millennium in the morning, the very beginning. And just like Christ rose on the third day, we have the resurrection of the dead. And those who are alive are changed in the twinkling of an eye. So it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And of course, this is the day concerning Moses. And the voice of the trumpet, exceedingly loud. And we read in Revelations about these trumpets, the end of the world. We have the Feast of Trumpet, which is Nisan 1, which identifies with a period of time. Which brings us to the end of the world. And here we have, and we also read of the trumpets as a voice. But here it is, and the voice of the trumpet, exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And again, that delivers that picture that Christ tells us when he has the sheep and the goats called together, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And of course, those on the right hand, he says, come into eternal eternity. Those on the left, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I knew you, depart into darkness. So we, of course, are brought into the light. And they stood at neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and fire identifies with judgment. He's also coming with judgment. And the smoke thereof ascended up as the smoke of a furnace. And we also read of God coming with his feet as if they were burnt in a furnace. He ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon the Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And Jehovah called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. We read in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, also of the third day, in verse 1, come, and let us return unto Jehovah, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And of course, that's a picture of the end of the world. Then shall we know if we follow on to know Jehovah, is going forth, is prepared as the morning. So it's the third day in the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter, and the former rain unto the earth. Now there is the latter rain and there's the former rain. The former rain was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the days of the disciples after Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, and he ascended up into heaven. And then he sent his Holy Spirit. And so his Spirit was poured out onto men. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people received the Spirit of God. And the young men dreamed dreams. And the old men, we see, how did that go? Had visions. Maybe that's reversed, but I think that's the way it was. Young men dream dreams, and the old men have visions. And when we read through the book of Acts, it's constantly throughout visions and dreams and relationship with God, the raising of the dead, the curing the disciples, and those who they brought the gospel to, who responded, became born again, were filled with the Spirit, and they too went out doing the very same thing that disciples did. And that was the early reign. And it took on to the whole world. And it continues through the whole New Testament, even on to the ends of the world. And that's where we're at here, the ends of the world. And we are now living in a time period called the latter reign. Now, the former reign, of course, identified with communications with God. There was no Bible. But God said that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. That which was perfect is the Word of God, the Bible. We have the Bible, the King James Version, particularly for the English. It's 66 books written by 40-plus people, 40 or 41 people. A couple of books, we're not sure whether one person wrote this book or that book or another individual other than the 39. So we're not sure exactly. So we don't know exactly who wrote some of these books. But all that is irrelevant anyway. The purpose, the bottom line is that prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. Read about that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And as long as we can see the signature of the Holy Spirit through prophecy from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, then we know that we have the true Word of God. And indeed, we do. I know I can say by knowledge, but that's true because I have been studying the Bible for quite some time and looking at, that work of the Holy Spirit working through prophecy and leading us line upon line, precept upon precept. And we see this in our studies all the time. We've already read a lot of verses. Hosea 6:1, for instance, versus the Old Testament. It gives us some prophetic understanding of the things here in the New Testament. So there's the latter reign and there's the former reign. Now, that which is perfect was come, then that which is in part was done away with. Exactly when that was, I don't know. Let's say for the English world, who did not have the Bible until they did receive the Bible, but they were still getting the Bible, the Word of God, by mouth. Okay, but eventually we have the King James Bible, and for the English world anyway. You got the Hebrew world also, and people of Greek, and they had that knowledge. But when the translators translated this into English, then that which is perfect has come. Now, in a sense, it actually had come a lot earlier than that, because we have the Greek and we have the Hebrew that was written way back when, during the days of the disciples. And of course, the Old Testament believers bringing those books and bringing them all together. And so 66 books make up the whole Bible, which is an interesting number. That's the number of the beast, the number of mankind. And this book is for mankind. And it's for those who are unsaved, to bring them to salvation. We all enter into this world unsaved and are brought into salvation. And there's one individual that we read about in the Bible, and I'm sure there are others too. But there's one individual, John the Baptist, who was saved in the womb. But when Mary met with Elizabeth and there were salutations, Elizabeth said that as soon as I heard thy voice, the babe leaped in my womb, leaped for joy. Now, leaping for joy is figurative language of becoming saved as we go through the Bible. So anyway, we come into this world unsaved, and through God's word, through the hearing of God's word, we become, and you don't have to understand it. I mean, clearly John the Baptist couldn't understand any of these words. He was in the womb. He had no relationship with this world. Didn't know anything about what it looked like, nothing about understanding anything about this, or the words, or anything. But nevertheless, in spirit, he responded. And that's the key. You know, we respond through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. So now we have the latter rain, and the latter rain is a time period when knowledge shall increase, and the books are opened completely, when the seals have been opened. The book of Revelation has seven seals in it. And, we read about seven seals in the book of Revelation, and God goes through each one of these seals. And all seven of these seals is open. And I know that they're opened because the seven seals sealed up the mysteries and the understanding of the book of Revelation. And from studying the book of Revelation, finally coming to a good understanding, maybe not perfect, of course, and maybe a few things here or there that I don't realize that I don't understand. I'm sure that that is there too. But nevertheless, the book is open. And we can judge the individuals who are bringing these false doctrines, bringing in damnable heresies, interpreting the Bible with a carnal mind by the doctrines of men. And so when God opened the book of Revelation, I think that really makes the point in an individual concerning these things and what God has warned us about, the false prophets, the false teachers. But anyway, we talked a little bit about 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. We read about that in 2 Peter, and we're going to read also about the false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. This is the first thing to know, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant. And by the way, this is something I've experienced this kind of a thing early on, but I've really experienced a lot of it, most recently, this idea of mocking, or this idea of rejecting. When they bring these really cardinally minded interpretations of the Bible, of particularly the book of Revelation, and when you try to bring them correction, then they get very angry, and they don't want to hear it. And, correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. And whenever we're offered correction, we do need to remember, even though we think we might know something, maybe we miss something. Maybe we don't really understand something. So we have to listen to what others might say. But their judgment upon what we're saying that might offer us correction has to be from the Bible. And more often than not, you're going to find that their correction is from the doctrines of men. And they don't want to let this go. They just don't want to let it go. So let's go back, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. That's judgment. Fire is judgment. Against the day of judgment, that's the last day, and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There is the reference referring to the end of the world, and that we were looking at the third millennium. We're in the third, 3,000 years since the birth of Christ. And here now we're in the morning on the third day, in the third millennium, and the body of Christ will rise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, now we go back to our original scripture we're looking in. We're looking in John chapter one, chapter 2, and we see these stone bottles that are filled with water, and it, God changes it to wine. Now, wine represents the blood sacrifice, as we saw at the Last Supper, and we just read a little earlier. We read in Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. It's the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. Spiritually, we eat his life, which is given for you. Do this. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my of my blood. This is the wine, the Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we know that the six is the number of mankind. The number 666 is the number of mankind. We read about Revelation. It's the number of the beast. And the number of the beast is two-thirds. And God breaks things down, one-third, two-third relationship. One-third he takes through the fire. And we are brought through the fire, purged of our impurities. And, of course, we become part of the body of Christ. We become saved. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And then there's the other third, two-thirds, that it identifies with the unsaved. One-third of those, that a group of individuals identify with those that are in the church that is unsaved. And the other one-third, identifies with the people outside the church, which is the unsaved. So that's where these numbers 666 come from, one-third, two-third relationship. And we read a lot about that throughout the Bible, this one-third and two-third relationship. And it always relates to the same thing, that which is saved by one-third, that which is lost, which is two-thirds. Many are called, but few are chosen. So Revelation 13:18, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." Now, the beast is the number of mankind. I know that King James puts the number of a man. I believe the word, if I recall my Greek, it's the word anthropos, which is mankind. It identifies with mankind. It is man. And it's the number of man, unsaved man. It's the number of the beast. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. And just like Christ dwelling in the hearts of those of us saved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the body of Christ is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Christ within us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are living, reigning, and ruling in those heavenly places, seated with Christ. The same is to be said for those who are unsaved. You know, who's in your mind? Who's in your conscience? What treasures are going into your heart? Into your soul. Remember, God speaks about the treasures, out of the good treasures of the heart, men bring forth good things. And out of the evil treasures of the heart, men bring forth evil things. And Satan, you know, our bodies ultimately is the playground of Satan. You know, we read, for instance, of Judas, when God says, and Satan entered into him, go do that which you need to do, the Lord said. And he went and betrayed Christ. And Christ has cast many, many demons, and he says we have the power and the authority to move mountains ourselves. The mountains, of course, identify with the high place, and this particular place identifies with the mountain or the kingdom of Satan. Remember when he took Christ up to the pinnacle, up into the mountains and then up into the pinnacle, and, you know, that was his high place. He ruled the world. He's the prince and power of the air. And when God says we have the power and the authority to cast mountains, if thou say cast to this mountain, he cast thou into the sea, and it will be so. So, we, of course, that prayer has to be within the will of God and comes with prayer and also sacrifice. What's the other thing? Prayer and, I forget the other part of that, prayer and supplication, I think. But in any event, we cast out demons out of people. Mountains, the kingdom of Satan, which is what represents the mountain, represents the kingdom. We cast them out of people when God works through the gospel. We bring the gospel to people, and through that gospel, Satan is cast out when they become born again, and the Holy Spirit dwells within them. So that is the picture that we see here. The six is the number of man, the number of mankind. It's 666, 666 equals 2/3. Now the stones, of course, we are living stones built up for a spiritual house. We read in 1 Peter chapter 12, verse 1. So we're looking at these stone bottles that the water goes into. And that's a very interesting picture. When the water turns to wine, it's the blood of Christ. We become born again. And the stone identifies with the building up of the body of Christ. We read again, 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto us a living stone, Christ is the cornerstone, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, as lively stones, are built up as the body of Christ, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we have the water, which is the gospel that fills up the stones. We are filled up with the water, with living water. That, of course, represents the gospel. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that sitteth, saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, we now go into the first Passover, first cleansing of the temple, and this is John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up into Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changes of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, we read about that in Psalm chapter 69, verse 1, to the chief musician on, let's see how we pronounce that.
Shoshanim.
Shoshanim, okay, a Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Of course, this is a picture of Christ and his sufferings. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me bring mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty, then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Please not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproach of them that reproacheth thee are fallen upon me. And I think this could also identify with the idea of selling Christ. I mean, you know, we read somewhat of that in the book of Revelation, and they're selling sheep and all kinds of different things, you know, animals, and they're selling the Bible, they're selling Christ, okay? And so here he goes into the temple, as we read in John, and of course he reveals that his verses in Psalms here, through the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so here at the end of the world, you know, we have the place that has gone apostate, corporate churches that have gone apostate, and they're still selling Christ. Men are buying and selling, okay? And they can, no man buys and sells unless they got the mark of the beast. And that's within the church, of course. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproacheth me thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb unto them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Drunk on, ultimately in these days, the drunkard on the blood of the Lamb. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Jehovah, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Jehovah, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And of course, this is a picture of Christ paying for our sins, representing us in our sin. Back to John, chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see how they have taken this into the carnal minded, understanding it from a carnal mind. Of course, we need to understand this spiritually, because he's speaking about it. But he spoke of the temple of his body. He's speaking of himself. Destroy this body, destroy this temple. God was in Christ. Just as God is in the body of Christ, the body of believers, the true church of God. When therefore he was risen up from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And the Bible tells us the hearts of men is desperately wicked, who can know us. So what sign they seeketh? We read about this also, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. If we're seeking to be saved by signs, you know, Christ did signs and wonders when he was here on this cursed earth in the flesh. And he passed that ability on to the disciples, and they too had the ability to do all these signs, raise people from the dead, cure all kinds of illness. So all of these things was for the purpose of establishing the work of God in this world and moving things to, and he becomes the center of time. We look at our calendars in the year of our Lord, you know, from the birth of Christ. And we look at the days of our lives, the months and the years through that process. But the main point is this, and I met a lot of people who they've rested their faith on different things and not on the Word. The Bible is clear, crystal clear where faith comes from. Faith does not come from seeing a miracle or getting some vision or speaking in some tongue. Or any of those things. That's not where faith comes from. The faith is absolutely clear in the Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So it's the words that will free us. It's the words that will change us. You know, His Word is spirit, and it moves through us, and we become born again. We are changed. He creates in us a new heart, renews a right spirit in us, He gives us a clean heart. And then we lived by faith and not by sight. But anyway, let's go on. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights. There's that three again, 3 days and three nights. And here he is in the whale's belly. The whale is the big fish in the sea. It's the beast. It identifies with the beast. It identifies with Leviathan. It identifies with the dragon, all one and the same to some degree. It is the kingdom of Satan. This idea of the whale's belly also identifies, I think we can build a picture on this, that it identifies with a corporate church because the belly within the church identifies with the birthing place. It's the place of sanctification. It's the place where the gospel is going out. And people become saved. But once that church goes apostate, and many churches have gone apostate, we read of the seven churches in Revelation, all seven of those churches are gone. They exist no more. They went apostate a long time ago. And churches constantly throughout the New Testament era has gone apostate here and apostate there. But God has always risen up other churches here and other churches there to bring forth His word. As these false prophets and false teachers come in, and then, of course, they put out the candlelight. They kill the witnesses. They prevent them from bringing forth the gospel. They have their own gospel. So I think the whale's belly could also identify with them. But anyway, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And we've been, well, to some degree, we've been 3 days and three nights in the sense of, well, maybe that's not a good picture. I was thinking of... the 3,000, the 3 millennium, maybe that could bear too with it. But anyway, here is the picture of the 3 days, three nights in the whale's belly, and of course it's identifying with Christ in the heart of the earth. And so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house, from whence I came out. And this is a picture of those who think they become born again, And really, you know, they think that the devil has been cast out, but their heart is not right with God. And then they struggle in works to get into the kingdom of heaven. And over time, of course, they fall right back into the mire. They fall right back into the world, as we read here. Then he saith, I will return. Let's step back one verse, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. That, of course, is the kingdom of Satan. It's Satan and his demons. And, you know, they live in the hearts of men. They work in the mind of men, and then men put these treasures of their mind, which is evil things, into their heart, and the heart is constantly bringing out evil, bad things, evil things, sinful things. So we read, then the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house, person I came out of, from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, all swept up and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. Seven is the number of perfection. In this case, the perfection of the working of Satan. Seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell therein. They live in the hearts of men. They're constantly moving in out of individuals. And Satan himself enters into people just like he did with Judas. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, again, looking at the temple, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You know, even as unto the babes in Christ, I have fed you with the milk of the word, and not with the meat, but the meat of the word, the spiritual things. You know, in order to, first, as newborn babes, we have to nurse off the milk of the word, and we grow in different things. We see the stories in the Bible, we learn morality, we respond to certain things, we're drawn to these things. But eventually we become meat eaters when we're strong enough. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, you are carnally minded. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while once, and you know, when we start to respond to Christ, I mean, we're filled with so many sins that we have picked up, different habits so we picked up over the years, you know, depending on how long we were living before we responded and become born again. And so we have many, many problems within us. And even as we're going into a church, we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to learn, we don't understand salvation, we don't understand where faith comes from, and we're learning and we're going, but we're still in the body, we're carnally minded. You know, among us is envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and this is another thing, people hold men, other men above, and they follow men instead of Christ. You know, when we preach Christ, anybody who brings forth God's word has to lead people to Christ. They're discipling people into Christ, not to follow them, but to follow Christ. And we're to share that gospel, our knowledge, and we build upon that. And that's how the body of Christ, through edification, through the word of God, that the body of Christ is constructed and built up. For one saith, I am of Paul. I'm of the Baptist. Another of Apollos. You know, I'm from the Presbyterian. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Episcopalian. Who then is Paul? Well, I follow this great teacher, you know. Well, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministries by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So then neither he is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, a part of the body of Christ. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building for edifying, the edification, the okidom, the building up of the body of Christ through the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of the word, through the living of the word, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another has built thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and that, of course, identifies with the body of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, you know, that's other things that we built upon, but that will be burnt up. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that identifies with people sort of serving tables in the sense, you know, not necessarily bringing, you know, the mysteries of God, the deep spiritual things of God. And we all must grow in the Spirit. Remember, God tells us that to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded, that is life. But nevertheless, you know, these things that help for the construction, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to be burnt up. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire, by judgment. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, if so be that the body that Christ dwelleth in you. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. We read in Mark 15, verse 25, again going looking at the temple. And it was the third hour, there's at number three again, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And it's, of course, the one on the right, because it's the right hand of God that identifies with the saved, and the left hand that identifies with the unsaved. Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart into outer darkness. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. It's amazing that even these two thieves on the cross reviled Christ, and they were being condemned. Of course, one repented in the last moments of his life and was saved. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, this is Ezra 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and with cymbals to praise Jehovah after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto Jehovah, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. Israel, of course, is the body of Christ. This is not the nation of Israel. Those people that were in the nations of Israel in the Old Testament, they were remnants saved by grace, and they were Israel. Israel is my son. They also became born again. And we too, at the other side of things, people from all nations, including Israel, come into the body of Christ through the preaching and hearing of the gospel and become part of Israel. Israel is my son. We are the sons of God. He makes us to become the sons of God. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. And of course, that is identifying with Christ as that salvation, as that foundation. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs and fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off, even on to the ends of the world. Okay, we've come to the end of chapter 2. We've come to the end of our time. We've got chapter 3. We'll pick up on that on Monday. If anybody has a comment or a question, now is the time. And if not, we'll close down. Everybody's mic should be open. All they do is unmute themselves if they want to talk.
I just wanted to say, how are you, John?
I'm sorry, I didn't get that.
I just wanted to say, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing good, Tim. And yourself?
Yeah, I'm okay, I guess.
All right, good. All right, well, we'll end our study for the night, unless you have a question or a comment, and we'll close down now then. Okay, I guess with that.
Take care.
You too. God bless you, Tim.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming. See you next Wednesday. Good night.
See you.